is really free. Thank you, Father, for setting us free by the stripes of Jesus, to where we are free from sin and all of its effects, and that, Lord, you have provided us with so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands up to Him right now. Let's get into receiving position. Lord, we thank you today for all that you've done for us. And Lord, forgive us for ever devaluing, not esteeming, everything that, Lord, you have provided for us. You died to give us such a wonderful inheritance. And it's so easy for us to just forget about it, to yield to the opposite of it. But Lord, this morning we just repent in our minds and we just say, Lord, we want everything we have. We want to obtain everything you died to provide for us. We want the fullness of our salvation, the complete package. Because if you paid for it, it is not worth us just not utilizing it. We want all that you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. You know, it's kind of like if you buy a gift for somebody. Have you ever gone out and spent a lot of money on somebody for, like, say it was like an elderly person, and you went and bought them like some nice new piece of electronics or something like that. You know, they don't have the mind for it or something like that. You're like, man, you are missing out on all the things that this device or this thing that I got you will do. Well, it's kind of like that with salvation. The Lord's given us something so much more vast, a salvation that does so much more. And we need to learn how to work it. Amen? We need to learn how to utilize everything that He has for us. Amen? Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to a place that Pastor Robert ended last week. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, the way it works here, and I'm sure he could echo this, I know Minton could as well, but a lot of times, when one of us is teaching one week, a lot of times we'll get a lot of the direction we're supposed to go on the week that we'll have. So like last week when Pastor Robert was teaching, I don't know if you noticed it, but he was teaching through some things, and then he thought he was done, and he started praying at the end. And then while he was praying, I guess he got this verse that we're about to look at, and he said, wait, I got one more verse for you. Well, it was when he did that, and he went back to that verse, the Lord was letting me know, I want you to pick up on that next week. So I believe this is from the Lord, and it's a continuation of what we've been learning. So here in Colossians chapter 2, I want us to look at a section of verses that a lot of people don't understand. In fact, a lot of people that travel in a lot of church circles and whatever denomination, I'm not picking on denominations or anything like that, but a lot of people, it's like they just gloss through verses like this because it's hard to understand. If you don't have a spiritual mind to see what the Apostle Paul was talking about in verses like this, you can really miss some important points. Like you can miss how to use that nice piece of electronic that I was talking about earlier. Well, right here, I think Colossians shows us some high technology. Hallelujah, in spiritual things. And it starts off in verse 11 where Paul says, in Him. Say, in Him. Now, in Him is a really important phrase because when you see the phrase in Him, you're seeing that this is talking about in a locative tense how you and I are positioned in Christ Jesus. And boy, that is an awesome place to be because when you're in Christ Jesus, that means that when the Lord looks down at you, He's looking at Christ. He's looking at you through the blood. He's looking at you being hidden with Christ in God. So in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I'm just going to put this in like a little nutshell for you this morning, but really what this is describing is, and hopefully you can see through a lot of the terminology, it's describing to us Jesus's crucifixion, burial, and subsequent resurrection. How he was made alive after he was nailed to that cross. But what is it talking about? It's not talking about necessarily just what Jesus did. It's putting you in that same category. Thus, the Apostle Paul is teaching us through these verses how you and I, through our salvation, have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. That means that you and I, when we came to the Lord and we were born again, we have been crucified with Christ. Sounds like that'd be a good verse to be in the Bible, doesn't it? Well, those of you that are learning the Scriptures, you know it is in the Bible. And you were buried with him. That's kind of like what happens with water baptism. And then when you come back up, you have a new life like Jesus on the third day when he was raised from the dead. Glory be to Jesus. So this is something that you and I have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ on. And why is this so important? Because I'm telling you, we've all been in different circles of religion, and religion likes to emphasize the cross. Religion likes to emphasize how Jesus hung on that old rugged cross and how we today are clinging to that cross. We even sing songs and hymns about those things. And this might seem sacrilegious to you, because why would we never esteem the cross? But you need to understand something. The cross was actually a place of defeat. It wasn't the end all. It was what was necessary. Jesus had to die, and you had to identify that with that death. But how many of you know that just dying in Christ Jesus isn't enough? You've got to be raised to a new life. And if there wouldn't have been a resurrection, all of everything Jesus went through on the cross would have been for naught. So there had to be a resurrection. And so what I learned from this is we need to be more resurrection-minded. We need to be more third-day-minded. We need to be more identifying with what Jesus did on the third day after his death, because that's where the victory was. Amen. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to identify with here. But I want you to notice in verse 15 what the result was of that resurrection. Paul said, one day, in the sweet by and by, Jesus will disarm principalities and powers. I'm sorry, am I reading the non-inspired version right now? What does your Bible say? Having disarmed. Now, is that past or future tense? That's past tense. He has already accomplished this. So he has disarmed principalities and powers. Now, principalities and powers is just another way of describing the ruling demons, all of the chief ones that were working for the devil, and that, you can go into a whole different teaching of this, but this is something that we really got to understand, that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, disarmed them. It's already been done. Which brings to light a verse that we like to quote a lot of times. In fact, let's look at it. Isaiah 54. Hold your place there and go over to Isaiah 54 with me. Have you ever heard a verse that says something about, no weapon formed against me shall prosper? You might have even quoted this over yourself before. Let's start in verse 16. Because this is an important point right here. Because of the slant people like to have. The Lord's talking here. He says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. Do you know what the word instrument here? It's actually the same Hebrew word that's used for weapon in the next verse. Remember that, because that's important. Who brings forth an instrument or a weapon, kind of like a blacksmith would form swords and different fighting objects that they would have during that time. The Lord's saying, I created that guy. And he says, I've created the spoiler to destroy. Now, there is a misconception. I've heard people actually quote verses like this and basically say, well, see, God's the one that created the cancer that's trying to take you out. Verses like this teach us that God was the one that created something that's the destroyer. No, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. Don't be ignorant. The Bible says that Jesus made a big point that I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. These verses are not saying that the Lord has created the destroyer for the purpose of destroying. He's just basically saying, ultimately, I'm the one that gives life and breath to everything, whether they're out doing good or whether they're doing bad. And why is that important? Because look what he says in the next verse. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So he just said, I created the guy that's making the weapon. And now he turns around and says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because he's basically saying, if I'm the one that gave life to the one that's creating the weapon, how in the world are you ever going to believe that the weapon has any power over you? I got power for a lot more than that. Amen. So no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. So here we're seeing right here from an Old Testament perspective, there are actually some weapons out there. And there are some things that can hurt you, that can steal from you, that can kill from you and destroy you. But we just read a verse over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that told us something different. That Jesus, through His resurrection, disarmed principalities and powers. Amen. So what does that teach you and I? That under this new and better covenant that you and I live in, the enemy don't even have any weapons that could prosper against you. He has no power over you. He has no ability to take your life from you. See, a lot of times we ascribe too much power to the devil. And there's so many people out there that absolutely, they wouldn't say it this way, but their belief system in their heart, they're afraid. If they even believe there's a devil out there, they believe the devil has some kind of power over them. Like, for example, if I were to come out and say, the devil's a zero, and you're going to hear that in a little bit. The devil's a zero, and you're out there cringing, hearing me say that. Well, don't you know the devil might hear you, Pastor? Yes! And I hope he hears me. He has no power except that which we give him. The only power the devil has over you and I today is the illusion that he even has any power. The only power the devil has over you, and I'm going to tell you, he's actually very proficient in this. I mean, there is none that's more deceptive than him. But he is pretty much, in the existence of everything that's going on the earth, is going around making you think he has an ability to steal, kill, and destroy and take your life from you. But if you know the truth, then you're really free. If you know the truth, you'll know he doesn't have any power to be able to come and take your life from you. You'll know what is really yours, and you'll know that you can resist him. You know, the Bible teaches us over in James chapter 4 that we are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And what'll happen? He'll flee from you, right? Well, you'd think from the majority of churches out there, you'd think everything comes from God. So how are you going to know what to submit to and what to resist, right? If we're supposed to be submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil, how are you and I going to know what's the difference between what we're supposed to be yielding to and what we're supposed to be actively resisting? Well, it's really easy. I just quoted the verse to you. John chapter 10 teaches us what that is. Amen? If it comes to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, that's what Jesus came to give you. Amen? That's what you submit to. But if it's coming to steal from you, if it's coming to kill you, if it's coming to destroy you, it is not something you submit or yield to. It's something you actively fight against. You don't just roll with the punches and say, well, this is just my lot in life. God must have a plan in it. No. Religion has taught us things like that. But the truth teaches us that those are not the things God has for you. Like, all I got to do is tell you Psalm 91, verse 16. Amen. What does it say? He says that with long life, he will satisfy you. Amen. Now, what is long life? Well, I mean, how old are you? Are you 60 years old now? Well, I guess that's a long life. No, that's not a long life. What would you consider to be somebody living a long life? 120? Yeah, I mean, that would be really long. I don't know anybody that's living 120 years. But I would say, realistically, in the world we live in today, a long life would be somebody living into their 90s. right? Wouldn't you say? I mean, I would say that would be a really long life, relatively. All right, so are we anywhere close to that? Well, in fact, he basically says, with long life, I will satisfy you. So how long are you satisfied? Amen. How long do you want to live? Amen. See, God actually will give you a lot more of what you want than you realize. Amen. And your will plays a huge role in how much you can receive from the Lord. Amen. So when it rolls down to all of this, I need to know something. The Lord has disarmed the enemy. He has no power over me. So you know what he does? This is how he lives. He exists with us. He comes in. He's like the guy that goes into the liquor store with his finger in his pocket, his coat pocket, and says, "Give me all your money." Right? Well, if that clerk or that person that's working there believes he has a weapon that can harm him, he might empty the cash register in the safe and give it to him, right? But if he knows the truth that that's just his finger in his pocket, he's not going to give him anything, right? It's like that when it comes to the devil, is that if you and I know the truth that the devil doesn't really have anything that can harm you, we're not going to turn around and give him all our inheritance. We're going to walk in the fullness of our salvation, and we're going to hold fast to those things, and we will actively fight against this. It was funny because I was teaching the pastor study last night, and you know, I do this from my office. And you know, our office over there in the House of Expectation, we have a lot of hardwoods and stuff like that, so there's a lot of echo that can carry through the house. Well, I was trying to illustrate a point last night, and I just started yelling on the video. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And now everybody else in the house kind of knew that I was doing the video, so they figured it was been part of this. But I remember, it made me remember back to one time where I was sitting in my office, and this was before Pastor Robert, before Bruce. I was working in the church by myself when I first got here. But we had a guy that lived in the house, Drayton. Some of y'all know Drayton. He was actually living in that house, and he was upstairs. And I was sitting in my chair in my office, and there was a pain that went through a part of my body that was alarming, okay? It was not something that I was used to. This kind of thing just came up, and I was like, and I immediately realized what was happening. And I said, "No! Devil, get out! You will not have any place in me. You get out right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ!" And I'm just sure Drayton was hearing me yelling, thinking somebody had broken into the house. Well, yeah, somebody was trying to break into my house, this house, and trying to take what was mine. But because I knew what was mine, I wasn't going to let the devil do that. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not the reaction that most Christians have when it comes to something that tries to enter into our body that steals, kills, and destroys us. We're just kind of like, whatever. It's almost kind of like a person just kind of sitting back in their recliner, and there's just all these teenage kids and just coming in your house and taking your TV out, taking your computer, and you're just kind of sitting back, and you're like, yeah, just the way things are. That's the way most people are reacting when things are coming into this temple trying to take from us. You got to react the same way as you would as if them kids were coming to your house trying to steal. You would just sit back and let them take your stuff. Why? Because it's your stuff. We got to know what our stuff is so that we can resist. Amen. And it will cause you to react in certain ways. And we'll talk about some ways in which we should respond. But the devil has been disarmed. Go back to Colossians 2:15, please. Where it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, it says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, I want to read something to you. This is something that I get from it's a devotional book. How many of you ever heard of Rick Renner? Oh, yeah, good. Awesome. He has a great book called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. He is a full gospel minister, but he loves to take the original Greek language and amplify the meaning of what things meant. This phrase right here, he made a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them in it, has some really awesome truths that I want to share with you today. So let me find this real quick. This is actually a little bit of a long read from one of his devotions, but it'll really help you to see what Jesus did for us. And it's from this verse. It says, "When news reached the city that the enemy had been defeated, plans for a triumphal parade went into action. By the time the gates of the city were opened wide to receive the emperor, who was now returning home in triumph, his people were ready to celebrate the victory. As the gates swung open and this mighty warrior rode through, the celebration began. Sitting astride a large, beautiful white stallion, draped in his kingly and regal garments, wearing his bright, shining crown upon his head, the returning emperor would lead the entire city in a procession of celebration and victory. It was called a triumphal parade. As he rode the main avenue of the city, with his head held high and a look of elation on his face, the city would begin rejoicing, saying, 'He's back! He's back! Our king has won a massive victory.' The people would cry as they broke into jubilant dancing and singing, joyously twirling around in circles. This was indeed a time to rejoice." Now, does that sound a little bit like what I've been describing about praise lately? About how praise is to be done? So what are we learning from this? You could put a correlation right here. This is why you're celebrating in praise like you do. Because the victory has already been won. In order to flaunt his great victory, the returning emperor would parade behind him the foreign king. The defeated foe, taken in captivity and bound in heavy chains of bondage. Behind this now defunct enemy would walk the defeated ruling men and leaders. That's the principalities and powers here. Bound and chained along with their ruined king. Further back in the procession were ox carts loaded to overflowing with booty taken by force from the enemy's homeland. Once these goods had belonged to the enemy, and now they belonged to the conquering king. As the returning victorious emperor rode down the avenue, he struck with pride, flaunting his defeated foes. In other words, he'd made a public spectacle of them, which is what we read right here. He wanted everyone to see the fabulous goods he had stolen from his enemy's hand, proof that the conquered foe had been completely spoiled and disarmed. Then, after riding down the main avenue, revealing the spoils of his victory, and singing his song of victory, the victor would stop in front of the large set of stairs that led upward to a huge, ornate throne. His military conquest had proven that he was still the holder of all authority. Therefore, he proudly walked up those steps, turned toward the great crowd who was watching, and lowered himself down to sit in his rightful place, the throne." Well, can you just see right there everything that's described in our new and better covenant? Jesus being seated at the right hand of God right now. Well, this is what transpired from his crucifixion to him being seated at the right hand of God. The devil had been completely stripped, spoiled. No weapons. I mean, in fact, it actually says in some place where it talks about being spoiled, being stripped to the point of complete nakedness. A lot of times what those conquering kings would do is when they would go in and they would defeat the enemy, they wouldn't just take their weapons and their regal garments away. They would actually strip them down to humiliate them in front of everyone. In other words, the king would essentially rub it in the face that he had beat him. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to beat you, but then I'm going to make you even look worse. This is what Jesus did with the enemy. Now, this is a far cry right here, isn't it, from the way the enemy is portrayed by a lot of people. In fact, we just went through a time of Halloween, and people like to put all these really scary movies out there, and there's so many more. It seems like they're doing so much more of this demonic possession and exorcism type stuff. And you know, do you know why all that stuff is being made? The enemy. Because he wants you to think he's big, bad, scary, and terrible. that he's got some kind of power and you need to be afraid of him. And you know what? The sad thing is, most Christians would be. If I were to bring a person up right here that was demon-possessed and started, and then I said, all y'all come up here with me and we're going to pray over this person, cast this demon out. I'm going to promise you, some of you'd be terrified to do that because you wouldn't want whatever's in them to get on you. But that's just because you don't know who you are. We need to know who we are so that we know we've got the authority. Amen. And there's just something that rises up on the inside of me if I'm ever dealing with demonic problems and stuff like that. That, and I'm thankful for it, of being established in certain things that, nah, man, this devil has to listen. I have the name which is above every other name, and I don't have anything to fear. Now, it's going to try to make you afraid. It's going to try to make you feel like you should do something, but it's like the dog backed up in the corner, showing its teeth and growling and making noises. Why is it doing that? Because it's actually afraid of you. Right? That's why the enemy does these things. So the devil has been disarmed. He has been made ashamed, and it is a done deal. And I want to show you a couple of other verses that really substantiate that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. Y'all getting anything out of this morning? I mean, some of you have heard these things before. Some of you probably had never heard anything like this. And that's sad. We need to know this stuff. Amen? Because it's going to help us, especially in the last days, to know how we should be responding to certain things. Amen? 1 John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but a lot of times we associate it with certain things, but don't tie it in to a lot of other things. Look at this. It says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Now, stop right there for a second. That's important. I mean, I'm not saying this is the only purpose. I don't believe John was saying this is the only reason. But one of the main purposes that Jesus came in the flesh and had to take on a body and went to the cross for us was for what he's about to say right here. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Do you know what the word destroy means right here? It literally means to loose, to untie someone. It's almost kind of like if you were tied up in a bow, or if there was shackles, there were chains, or there was something that you were bound by. Jesus came, he was manifested, that he could untie and loose us from what? The works of the devil. In fact, this is the same word, this word destroy, is the same word that was used over there with Lazarus after Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he hops out, still tied up. And what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Jesus came. His purpose was for you and I to be loosed from all of our bondages. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. Anything that's the works of the devil, which we found out what? What would the works of the devil be? Anything with the purpose of stealing from you, killing you, or destroying you, subtracting life from you. Jesus Christ came so that you could be untied and not bound to those things. That was a good place to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and maybe jump around and twirl around in circles. You understand that, right? Amen. And we need to realize that. So we get excited about it. Because you know what? The things you get excited about are the things you really believe. Yeah. Amen. So he came that we might destroy the works of the devil. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2, and let me show you another verse. Somebody's out there saying, what Bible are you reading from, Pastor? Well, the same Bible you've had on your nightstand for years. Amen. These are verses that have been sitting there, accessible to all of us, that we need to believe. We need to hear the truth concerning. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Hallelujah. That through death, so through dying on the cross, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. So, again, we're seeing the word destroy used. Now, this isn't the same word for destroy from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. That was a different word. This word literally means to render him inoperative. In fact, one scholar said to make him a complete zero. I love that. So, to be destroyed. In other words, he made him nothing. In fact, we can go on from this scripture. Let's go over to Isaiah 14. I just keep having this come up in me, but I want to show you something. Isaiah 14. This will really bring to light something about the Lord. Look, it starts in verse 12. Let's read this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the devil, right? This is showing us a glimpse into the spirit of things that had happened with the devil or will happen with the devil. And then in verse 15 it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts or the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings and the nations and all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast down to the grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain. Now, we'll stop right there, but I want you to notice something what's happening here. He basically describes the one that did what? Who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. You know what that tells you? Who is responsible for all those things when they happen on the earth? Right? It's like going back to the book of Job. And you remember when the devil said, well, will Job not deny you if you do all these different things to him? And what did the Lord say? He said, you know what? I'm going to remove this hedge. Everything he has is in your hand. And then what happened? A great windstorm came and blew down his house. His kids were killed. Bulls were put on his body and all that stuff. And what do people do? They'll teach that as, well, that's just God. God's trying to teach me something and trying to perfect me. No, it was the devil who had been given access to Job's life. Right? So all those things that had happened were things that the devil was responsible for. Well, right here we're seeing what the devil's responsible for. All right, so he's the one that is doing all these things and creating the world being like a wilderness and all that kind of stuff. That's why it's really important to understand that, like, when stuff goes on that happened in Israel recently, I mean, people all the time look it back over at God and say, why does God allow these things to happen? No, the devil works behind evil people to accomplish his purposes. And you've got to see that as being the ultimate cause. But what I really wanted you to see here in Isaiah chapter 14 is when it says in verse 16 again, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and who shook the kingdoms? It's almost kind of, this is the way I picture what's happening here. All this terrible stuff happens on the earth. And everybody just is like, man, this is bad. And then it's like the curtain's pulled back and we're able to see the one that's been responsible for all this. And then we look at him in his destroyed, you know, condition that we just read from 1 John 3:8, that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil and he also through his death destroyed him who had the power of death. He's been rendered inoperative. He's been stripped and disarmed. All those things. And everybody's going to look at him and be like, is this the guy that did all of this? And it's going to almost be like, how is this possible? How did somebody this insignificant, this powerless, accomplish all these bad things? And why is it? It's because while he's been disarmed in so many different ways, there's one thing he has that he was not stripped of, and that's his vocal cords. He still has his tongue, he still has his mouth, and he is one of the most deceptive beings that has ever and will ever exist. And he is really good at making the world and the church believe things that are not true. And if he can make you believe, he's got something that can hurt you. If he can make you believe that he's got any kind of power over you, he's got you. But I'm here to tell you the truth today, that whom the Son has set free is really free. You and I are really free today. You and I have been completely set free by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, two more verses I want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you two more verses. I've already given you enough verses to believe all this, hadn't I? I mean, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, I know I've at least given you three witnesses to let these words be established on the inside of you, but I'm going to give you two more for good measure. Because we got to believe this. We got to know what we have. We got to know who we are so that we can claim our rightful inheritance. Oh, I love this right here. Shoot, I'm going to back up a little bit. Sorry, Mary, I didn't give you all these verses, but you know how this works. Verse 55, oh, death! Where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Do you know what that is? That's some scriptural smack talk right there. I know some of you might not know what smack talk is, but it's basically some trash talking. I mean, look at this. It's like the scriptures are saying, oh, death, where is your sting at? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? I mean, people will look at this and be like, man, I've never seen anybody talk like that. Especially to the devil and to all the things that he would do. We need more people that talk like this. David talked like this and he was celebrated for it. The scripture celebrated him talking like this. Amen? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But look at this. But, I love it, man. Because some Christians need to learn where to put their butts. Amen. A lot of times Christians put their butts in the wrong place and say, well, I know the Lord has done a finished work. I know by His stripes I'm healed. But it's so hard. It's so difficult. It hurts so bad. Now get your butt out of the way and put it in the right place and say, yeah, man, strength of sin's the law. Yeah, death's out there. But! Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? It's kind of like I was talking with Johnny earlier about, you know, certain football teams and stuff like that, and say, man, yeah, we don't look that great. Our offense isn't really gelling the way it needs to be. Our defense is a little suspect, but I believe we're going to win. I believe we're going to make it. I believe we're going to win the Natty this year. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the national championship. I believe that we're going to have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And you know what's so awesome about it? You don't have to believe hoping it happens when it comes to this stuff. God's already ruined the game for you. Y'all, some of y'all didn't get what I said right there. You know, one of the things that just irritates the snot out of me. You know what it is? It's like, you know, I like to watch certain sporting events, and thank God for DVR. One of the best inventions that have happened in our society today. I love DVR and the fact that I can record something, because if I got another responsibility, then you know what I do? I record it, and then I turn all the notifications off. I turn Twitter off. I turn Facebook notifications. I turn all this stuff off. In fact, I'll even put my phone on airplane mode so that nobody can ruin what happens in this here game for me. And I'll turn it all off, but then somebody will just certainly show up at the meeting that I go to and say, hey, did you see where such and such won? And I want to just smack them clear across the face, because I had done so much to try to not have the outcome and the results ruined for me. Well, the Lord ruined the results for us at this game. It would seem like, man, we are down. We showed up at church today, and boy, it would seem like we're down 42 to nothing at halftime. It is an insurmountable score. There's no way you come back in this. But the Lord, in that triumphant victory parade, does what? He leads the greatest comeback this world has ever seen, and we end up winning the game in the most exciting fashion. It's awesome. But the problem is, you and I don't get the pleasure of living through the trepidation and not knowing what's going to happen. We actually know from the Bible what's going to happen. Amen. We know the end of the game. We already know what's going to happen. So what do? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians and I'll end with this. Oh, thank you, Jesus. These verses preach themselves. Hallelujah. This is so good. Oh, look at this. Now, thanks be to God. Now, here he says now. 1 Corinthians 15, he said but. So now but. Thanks be to God. Same phrase. Who sometimes, if it's the Lord's will, if it's in His plan and His heart for you, will lead you in triumph in Christ Jesus. Nope, that's that non-inspired version again, baby. No, the Bible says always. And you know what's awesome? I looked up the Greek word for always, and guess what it means? Always, every time He leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. And guess what the Greek word is for triumph there? The word I just described to you from Rick Renner's book. That triumphant victory parade. I lied. This isn't the last verse. Go to Romans chapter 8. This will be a good place to end. This is for Wendell. Y'all are just here to experience me preaching to Wendell in this verse, all right? If you want to take it and run with it, that's all right too. But Romans chapter 8, he'll know what I'm talking about when we look at this. Oh, thank you, Lord. Always means always. When the devil comes to you and says, you're not going to make it this time, how should you respond? You just turn around and say, always. Always. I'm always going to win. I mean, the Lord's undefeated. I think there's a song we sing on that says He's the undefeated one. Amen? I mean, you know, people put this whole war of the heavenlies thing in their mind, like the devil against God. It's this fight and the devil's doing all this. No! It's nothing. The Lord told us, Jesus said, this is what it looked like. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yeah. Amen. Man. What does that mean? He actually says in another place, he said, I cast out demons... Jesus said, I cast out demons by the finger of God. Right? So here is the way you should see the way God versus the devil went. When the devil rose up, said, I'll be like the Most High God, he tried to take the throne in heaven. And he comes up against God. God does this. Oh, really? And like you and I, if we flick like a mosquito or a fly or a gnat, they zip, right? Because of the power and the force behind you flipping them. Satan fell like lightning when God cast him out by his finger. And that's why I believe the hell's in the middle of the earth. Because he came down with such impact. He went through the surface of this earth and went right down to the center of it. God took him out and really took him out in a triumphal victory parade kind of way. Glory be to God. So, yet, all these bad things that come against us in this life, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, glory to God. You know what this means? In fact, I want to read you some words. The words that are used for more than conquerors here, this is really important. It's actually not used in a lot of different places, but I want you to see something today that I believe will bless you. This comes from the Greek words hupernikio. Now, does that last word sound a little familiar to you? Nikio? What does that sound like? Sounds like that apparel brand out there that we've all grown accustomed to know what it is. Nike. And that's actually where they get their name from. They get their name from the Greek word nikio, which means victory or to win. Victory or to win. But the word hooper is really important. It's where we get our word hyper from. And this word, this prefix means to be excessive, superior, or more than. And then when you add it together with Nikeo, which means to win, this is what this means. When you combine these two words together, you get this translation, more than conquerors. So to be more than a conqueror means to be, listen to this, write these things down, excessively victorious. Excessively victorious. Or I like this one right here, to be more than a winner. Some people in here have had people tell you before that you're a loser. And you took things like that to heart. The Lord's telling you today, you're not just a winner, you're more than a winner. Amen. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. The best way to illustrate what the Apostle Paul is saying right here through all these verses, and particularly with this one, is going back to the idea of athletics. There are people that in their respective sport train. They have talent already in them. They've got abilities that other people just don't have. And they've trained, though. They've worked hard. They've practiced. They've done all kinds of things to be able to get to the highest level of their respective sport. And in their competitions and different things like that, they play games, they have matches, all this different stuff. And some people, a very few, get to the place and attain the top of their sport, winning their championship, winning their fight, having the belt. Let's look at boxing as an example. Like Evander Holyfield. Y'all remember Evander Holyfield and how he had become the champion of the world and he had won a lot of different things? He was the Nikeo. He was the winner. He was the one who was victorious. Who was more than a conqueror? Evander Holyfield's wife. Because she didn't have to have any ability whatsoever. She didn't have to be the type of person that had to go to practice, had to train, had to do any kind of works on her own. Yet, she got to spend as much money as him, probably more. That's what it means to be the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ took on the devil. He duked it out with him. He defeated him. He disarmed him. He led him on that triumphant victory parade back in. And he said, he is totally defeated, disarmed, dethroned, spoiled. He has nothing. He's been destroyed. And now we, as the bride of Christ, get to spend on the spoil. And we didn't have to do nothing to get it. What does that show you? You don't have to have any works whatsoever. You don't even essentially have to fight the devil. Amen? You don't. What you're fighting is the deception and the pressures being put on around you to yield and give up what's already yours. I'm not fighting to get the victory. I'm fighting to keep the victory I already have. That's the truth. And when you come at dealing with sickness and disease and various things from that kind of mentality, it's a whole different ball game. But if I'm sitting there waiting, saying, I hope the Lord heals me, or I hope God will do it, I hope God will give me victory, it's very few times, and barring like a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, will that person receive. The best way to receive is to know what's already yours. You've already got it. And now I am fighting to keep what is already mine. Because why? Thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. Thanks be to God who always leads me into this place of victory. Because I am more than a conqueror through my divine husband who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Evander Holyfield gave himself for his wife in that situation, didn't he? I mean, he got beat up a few times, right? But she didn't. She just got to get what he had. So, let me end with this. What was the common denominator that we saw from 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Thanks be to God. Which just seems like appropriate, since next week is Thanksgiving, and we won't have healing school next week. You need to know this today. The best way you appropriate everything Jesus has already done for you is to thank God for it. Amen. Amen. I remember this is how I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I remember we had everybody come up and we were all being prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. And boom, this person goes out and they're on the floor. Andana, shandana, shandana, shandana. Next person, boom, hit the floor. Shandala, 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 shandala. Then me, I fell out, but there was no shandala, shandala, shandala. There was nothing coming out of my mouth. And everybody, I'm like, what's going on? Why am I not receiving like other people had? And I remember sitting in the chairs of the church afterwards, and I'm like, God, is there something wrong with me? Why did I not receive? And I'm sitting back thinking that, and the Lord, it was an acrylic podium like this, and there was a flash that came from the podium. I believe supernatural. I don't really know, but I remember when I saw that, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, go up to that altar and start thanking me for baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. Because what you got to understand is my mentality was I hadn't got it. I didn't receive. And so what the Lord was doing, and I'll tell you this in hindsight, he was getting me in the position to receive. So I went up and I said, okay, I got on my knees. Here, in fact, I'll just do it. I got on my knees and I said, thank you, Lord, for baptizing me in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank you for shonda la casi limondo con chaka boldosti di adamenkuto. Tongues just started coming out. When I started thanking God for something he'd already provided, like I already got it, the manifestation of me getting it came. And it don't just work that way with the Holy Spirit. It works that way with your healing. If you want God to do something for you, come at it with an attitude of faith and start thanking God for the thing that he's already provided, things he's already said in the scriptures is yours, and begin to thank God for the thing he's already given, whether you feel it or you don't, whether you got any symptoms change in your life or not. You start thanking God for what he said is yours, and then by faith, let the manifestation of those things start happening in your life. Amen. We're people of faith. Aren't we called believers? How many believers I got in this place? Well, what do believers do? They believe. And you don't believe when you see it. Like people will say, well, I believe it when I see it, Pastor. You're not going to believe it when you see it. You know why? Because once you see it, you can't believe it no more. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're walking by sight, you're not walking by faith. So what I've got to learn to do is I have got to learn to believe something before I ever see it. And one of the number one ways that you believe it is by thanking God for it. Amen? It's like if Johnny came to me and said, Trey, I got something in the mail to you. And Don't be alarmed by how thick this envelope is, because I've stuffed it full of a bunch of green stuff, right? And if I believe Johnny, if I feel like Johnny's a man of his word, in fact, if that happened, it wouldn't have been Johnny doing it, it would have been Brenda doing it. But anyways, all these different things, if I believed it, what am I going to do? I'm going to go ahead and thank him. Am I going to wait till I get it in the mail and then start thanking him? No, I'm going to thank him now. Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate you. Thank you, Brenda, for being so gracious to me. I really appreciate that. Before I ever see it, and I start thanking God. Thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving always precedes victory. Never forget that. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Did anybody get something out of that today? Yes, we should have. I like to say, Andrew Womack says it this way. I took this from him. He said, if that don't light your fire, then your wood's wet. Amen. You need to let that wood sit out and get it all dried out a little bit. Come on up and play a little bit, Cameron. Thank you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's lift our hands. Thanksgiving precedes my victory. Imagine whatever it is that you have need of right now in your life. It might not be physical. Whatever. What is it that you need? Start thanking God for it right now. Thank you, Lord, that you are my healer. Thank you that you take all sickness and disease away from the midst of me. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you promised to me, and thank you for giving me the gift of tongues. Lord, thank you for all provision. Thank you for good reports. Thank you, Father, for everything that you said that I could have. Thank you that I always win. I always triumph. I'm more than a winner. I'm excessively victorious. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are so good. So faithful, so wonderful. Thank you that you are my healer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being. Whatever you need Jesus to be to you, thank him for it. If you're going through a day of discouragement, where it seems like you're really just being hit, Lord, thank you that you're my encourager. Thank you that you're the lifter of my head, that you strengthen my horn. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being the lifter of my head, my crown and my glory. Lord, thank you that you can be fully trusted in, and that all provision that I have need in my life, all favor, all opportunity, all blessing comes from you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Thank you for being Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Thank you for being my sanctifier, my righteousness. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Since we don't have healing school next week, this is a good time for us to take some homework. Whatever you have need of, I want you to make it a point that every day until we get together in 2 weeks, thank God for the answers that you've been praying for. Don't thank him from the perspective of it's going to happen. Thank him that it's already happened. And we'll see what happens. You might be like me at the altar that night, and it just starts coming out. God, it gets manifested in your life. Hallelujah. If anybody needs prayer today, we are available to lay hands on you. I know we're praying for you, Dr. Seal, today. We're going to lay hands on you. If anybody else would like prayer, we would love the opportunity to be able to lay hands with you and join our faith together with you to see you set free in Christ Jesus. We thank you again today for revealing to us, Lord, all that is ours in Christ Jesus. All that you have given to us. Thank you for being so faithful.